ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
You know, we're starting a new teaching series called Cryptocurrency. And I'm not sure when the series is going to end. I'm not sure, because I looked at all of my notes and the fact that we also have a baby dedication, then we have to close in time to get to storage. I say most likely we'll have fundamentals too. Amen. But let's go where, whenever we stop. And the reason for this is because we are not rushing God's word. Come on, are you with me? We're not rushing God's word. Whatever the word of God has to say to us, we allow it to say. Because except Jesus comes, there's always next Sunday. Amen? Amen. So we're going to continue. It's an entire... I'm just so happy to see everybody. I'm so good to see you. Good to see you. Anyways. Hallelujah. All right. So, you know... I remember hearing something many years ago, and I found out that it was very important. And one of the things was, first of all, give me 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of the things I found many years ago is interesting. It's the same suit I'm wearing in the thingy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But one of the things I found many years ago, thank you very much. 2 Timothy, Timothy, not Corinthians. All right, let's read this like a mass choir. TC, are you ready?
Yes,
read this like a mass choir. 1, 2, go.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Uh-huh.
And
mm-hmm.
For
instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly. KJV says, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It means that the word of God is the means by which the man of God becomes mature. The word of God is the means by which the man of God grows to be able to do his every good work. So anything that has the believer short of the word of God will not make the believer mature. So when the word of God is being taught and we're chatting on our phones, We are cutting ourselves short of the word of God. Are you with me? All right. So, but that is exactly what the word of God is for. Where we find profiting as pertaining to the word of God is in the matters of what? Doctrine. It was scripture, yes. But it's in the matters of doctrine. Because that's where you find profiting for. And another thing is correction. I remember telling people, you know, preaching, that when we're talking about the word of God, when the word of God comes in your direction, you receive it. So a lot of people listen to the word of God for somebody else. So when the word of God comes, we say, tell them. Right? I'm not talking to them, it's you I'm talking to. So when the word of God comes in our direction, we're not listening for somebody else. We are listening so that we can be better. Come on, are you with me? We're listening so that we can be better. So, when the word of God corrects us, what have we got? Profit. When the word of God, when we learn doctrine from the word of God, when we get evidence for what we believe from the word of God, what have we gotten? Profit. I pray to give us some high praises as we dedicate Zoe. I'm just excited. Anyways. Amen. So the thing I said I learned many years ago that really stood out to me was Jesus spoke more about money than he did any other thing. Interestingly, he spoke more about money than he did any other thing. And Jesus did not compare God's place in the heart of man to any other thing than money. He said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love one and he will hate the other. So no man can serve God and serve mammon. Because either he will love one and hate the other. So that's why the Bible will say, loving the world is enmity against God. So any man who loves money cannot accurately love God. If money or material things is a man's master, then money will consistently, continually edge out God from the heart of that man. Come on, are you with me? So there's an entire point we named today's teaching fundamentals. Well, because of the play of word, funds. But number two, because what I'm about to drop is, if we're not on the same page concerning what the word of God has to say on these matters, every other thing that we are going to teach, generosity, the giving guidelines in scripture, contentment, common sense, money, all those things, it will not make sense if we're not on the first page. So there are a couple of thoughts that are very important to note. First of all, one thing to note is this, anything God did before the coming of Jesus is not why Jesus came. Anything God did before the coming of Jesus is not why Jesus came. What that means is, what Jesus came to do had to be something that only his coming could achieve. Come on, are you with me? Think about it. It is a big deal that God became a man. It is a big deal that God, the Creator, became his creation and walked amongst us. So for that to happen, it had to be something that only God becoming a man was necessary for. So to heal the sick, God did not need to become a man because he had been doing it before Jesus came. Are you with me? He had been doing it before Jesus came. Raising of the dead, it had been happening before Jesus came. But of course, I've explained that the reason that why the raising of Jesus from the dead is different from every other dead that was raised in scripture is other dead were raised by an external means, but he laid down his life, picked up his life, rose up. Not just that, every other person that died, I'll talk more about this during anastasis, but every other person that died and was resurrected, died again. But he died, rose, never to die again. Come on, you missed a good place to celebrate Jesus. Wait, let's pretend like it didn't happen. Let me say it again. Every other person that died, you know, one thing interesting is, when he rose Lazarus from the dead, one of the accounts said they sought to kill Lazarus again. You know, the psalmist said, double wahala for a dead body, praise the Lord. Anyways, Orisha, somebody, I don't know. Anyways, so every other person that died and rose again will die again. But he died, rose, never to die again. Thank you. So his resurrection is in a class of its own. Hallelujah. His resurrection, Easter is coming, so we'll buttress more about that during anastasis. But his resurrection is in a class of its own. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. So if he healed the sick before he came, then the reason he came was not to heal the sick. Come on, are you with me? If the dead was raised before he came, then the reason for his coming was not the dead being raised. Why exactly did Jesus come? The Bible says in, I think it's Matthew 1:21, he said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. The word Jesus is a variant of the name Joshua, which means Yahweh saves. So what exactly, even his name was prophecy, right? So what exactly, yes, he says she will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus for he shall save his people from their sin. Why did Jesus come? To save his people from their sin. Because man, this one is very beautiful when you think about it. God cannot die. Man cannot save himself. So God became a man that man may die. I think St. Augustine puts it this way, Augustine of Hippo, one of the African church fathers, right? I think he's, you know, when people say Christianity is the white man's faith, there are many church fathers that were African. So it's not true. But that's not what we're here for today. Amen. Augustine said, the Son of God came, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Come on, are you with me? Yes, God became a man so that men can have access to become joint heirs with him. That's exactly why Jesus came. He came, and it was only his death that could make it happen. The death of an angel could not make it happen. Scarcely will one die for a righteous man. So it had to be one of the same quality of the kind of person that committed the sin that will come and then lay down his life so that the ones who were guilty can now come into his class. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to save his people from their sin. How did he do that? In his death, his burial, and his what? Resurrection. Did God prosper people materially and financially before the coming of Jesus? Talk to me. Did God do that before the coming of Jesus? The Bible says in Genesis 24, and God prospered, God blessed Abraham in all things. Blessed him with cattle, blessed. Did God do all those things? Yes, this is it. He said, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Now, when the word blessed, which I'll come down to, when the word blessed is used, you need to find out the context, because many words have different nuances. So you need to find out the context in which it is being used. So Abraham was old, well advanced age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So God blessed people, blessed Solomon with wisdom, by which Solomon used that skill to generate wealth, right? God blessed people in the Old Testament. So the reason Jesus came couldn't have been to make men wealthy. Come on, are you with me? If God did it before he came, then the reason for his coming couldn't have been wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. This is a misconstrued verse that is usually being used. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you there? Let's read this like a mass choir. You know what? Let's read. Let the brothers read like a mass choir. One, two, go. Even those that don't have bass voice. Oh, you know, yeah. Oh, yeah, let's read. One, two, go. Might become rich. Sisters, are we ready? Let's read it. Let's go. That you through his poverty might become rich. Now, when you read this, this is a misconstrued verse. A lot of people read this verse, and especially because the context of 2 Corinthians 8 was material giving. It's easy to now think that, that means God, Jesus became poor so that we through his poverty might become materially rich. But that's not what this text is saying. Poor usually meant the state. Please, if you can't look here, look at the screen. Poor usually meant the state of a man's soul. So let me explain. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So poor there was used to mean that blessed are those who recognize their insufficiency. Blessed are those who recognize their insufficiency, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying those that know that they can't help themselves will get help of the Father. Right? Especially in the context of salvation. You know, we can't save ourselves. We can only be righteous by grace through faith. All right? So that's what it says here. But then let's read the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are we ready to do some Bible study?
Yes,
sir. Open your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's go from verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, please follow the context. We have known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Of course, the grace here is the giving grace. He said, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the... Next verse now. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the what? Riches of liberality. So it means that the Macedonian church was going through a lot. They had deep poverty, but what did they do? They still gave. Next verse. In fact, they didn't just give, they gave liberally. He said, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. They gave freely. Next verse. Imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So the Macedonian church was begging Paul that we know that we are going through a lot, but please permit us to give this. Are you with me? Next verse. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Hold on. Let me, using this verse, let me just even talk about something. You see, let me just drop a quick correction. You know this statement that we use, and it's innocent, but there's nothing wrong with it. Jesus. Okay. To give your life to Christ, right? You know, you give your life to Christ. Technically, in salvation, that's not what you do. You do that in consecration. So, in salvation, you didn't give your life to Christ. In salvation, you received the life of Christ. Are you with me? You received the life of Christ. Because the Bible says, Ephesians 2, it says, you that were dead in your sins and your trespasses, hath he quickened, hath he brought to life. So you were dead in sin. There was nothing he was going to do with your life. You were the one that needed life. Come on, are you here? You were, Ephesians 2:1, you had he made alive. KJV says quickened, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But when you now go back to 2 Corinthians 8:5, it now says, go back to 2 Corinthians 8:5. It says, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So when do believers give their life to Christ? Yes. But look at it. We receive the life of Christ in salvation, and then we give our lives to Christ in consecration. Come on, shall I say that again?
Yes, sir.
We receive the life of Christ in salvation, and we give our lives to Christ in consecration. So, because we have now received the life of Christ, all that we are and all that we have belongs to him. So, we now give it back to him in service. And that's exactly what he says here. He says, Paul said that not only as we had hoped. We had hoped that, okay, they will give, but they gave even yet more than that. He says they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Next verse. I just wanted to chip that in. He said, so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. What grace is he talking of here? The context makes it clear, the giving grace. That the Macedonian church had a lot of poverty, but yet they still gave. So that's what he said. He said, we bear witness of the grace of God that was at work in the Macedonian churches. Are you here?
Yes,
next verse. Titus was going to continue that grace. And of course, how was he going to do it? By teaching. He said, but as you are bound in everything, look at this, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in your love for us, see that you are bound in this grace. What grace? Next verse. We'll talk about this some other time. He now says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Look at this. He says, I'm testing the sincerity of your love by how you are diligent to others. Verse 9 is premised on verse 8. Verse 9 does not exist alone. Come on, are you with me? Verse 9 does not exist. So what he's saying in verse 9 is on the basis of what he had said in verse 8. He said, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by your diligence. I am seeing your love by how well you show that love to other people. Verse 9. He now uses this as an example to buttress what he had been saying in verse 8. That, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become what? Rich. Question. When the Bible talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is he talking about? Talk to me now. Sir? What is he talking about? Ephesians 2. Yeah. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Right? Hold this verse. Give me Philippians chapter 2. Let's go from verse 5. Philippians 2. Let's go from verse 5. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Next verse. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be what? Equal with God. Next verse. But made, it means that it would not have been robbery if he had been equal with God. He said, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, coming in the likeness of men. Next verse. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, I think. Let me land in verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted and given him a name above every other name, that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in those in heaven and earth and under the earth. Now, look at this. Go back to 2 Corinthians 8:9. When you look at when he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word grace has different contexts in scripture. There is saving grace, and then there is enabling grace. So, I'm teaching this like a Bible study. In Titus 2:12, when he said, the grace of God has appeared, 11 to 12, has appeared unto us, teaching us to deny ungodliness, right? That's enabling grace. When Paul talks about Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, from verse 1 to 5, he said the grace of God that is, he talks about the grace of God on him to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. You know, I talked about that in midweek service, right? The grace of God that was on him to reveal the mystery. That's Christ that was hidden in the old covenant and is now revealed in the New Testament. Are you with me? But then the grace, there's also the grace of God, which is, and there's the grace of God for ministry. So there's enabling grace, but then there's also saving grace. But usually when he talks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not talking of enabling grace. He's talking of saving grace. So go back. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he talks of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation comes to mind, right?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. He said that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This cannot mean Jesus became wretched so that you might be Harry Musk. How many of you have seen that video? He said two Harry Musk equals to one Dangote. Mm. No, two Dangote, three Dangote equals to one Harry Musk. So some of you don't know, his Kingsley spiritual father, the Abido Shaker, is the one that said that. You know. Kingsley, here you have Citadel. He's coming to London, oh. You can go, Kingsley. Hallelujah. See, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Anyways. So, this is speaking of a reality that is already present, continuous, and true in the life of a believer, right? And if this is true, it does not mean when you got born again, did you get enter wealth? So that's not what he's talking about. You use Lexus, hallelujah. So what he's talking about is simply this. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in salvation, simple context. For though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The Son of God became a man, that the sons of men might become sons of God. All right? What's greater? In fact, I think the word poverty is light. Because if you think about God becoming a man, poverty does not capture it well. Poverty does not capture it well. God became a man. You are, Dennis will understand this one. You are a developer. You write code. You become your code. Doc becomes notes. Keyboard. Who else will I use? Moyo becomes food. She cooks, right? Doc becomes syringe. You're a doctor now. Wave at us. All right. The creator becomes his creation. That's poverty. Think about it. Man, for a man to become a dog is demeaning, right?
Yes.
Come on, talk to me, right?
Yes.
For a man to become a dog is demeaning. For a man to become a cat is demeaning. But God, and man did not create that dog or cat. Come on, are you here? Man did not create that dog or cat, but God, the one who you, if you use like, nothing can capture it. There is none like unto him. You can't use like and accurately describe it. Yet he became a man. That's the description here of poverty. Come on, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
That's the description of poverty here. So you can't then say, this verse, remember I said the verse of scripture can never mean what it never meant, right?
Yes, sir.
Come on, say that again. A verse of scripture can never mean
what it never meant.
Say it one more time. A verse of scripture can never mean what it never meant. So this verse cannot mean Jesus became poor so that you might be Harry Musk. That's not what this verse means. Even if you hold this verse in prayer, it's out of context. Amen. So when you take a text out of context, you are left with corn. You're lying. Praise the Lord. So that's not what this verse means. So why Jesus came was to save our souls. Why Jesus, you know, during Anastasis, I'm going to do a little apologetics. How do we know Jesus came to the earth? Is it true? Is it a folk tale? I'll talk about that. Anastasis, I already have so much to teach. I'm not thinking, am I being fooled? Because I have so much to teach. But anyways. Now, having premised this, we need to understand one thing. When there are some quotes that we hear. Remember, this is fundamentals, right?
Yes,
so I'm easing us into an introduction into the text. I've heard people say things like, any gospel that is not meeting the needs of people is not a gospel. That's not true. Because the gospel fundamentally meets our spiritual needs, not our physical ones. Come on, are you with me? The gospel, now, we can trust the Lord to, and God meets our needs. You know, it's a series, so I'm going to still cover many other things in this series. If you miss any part, please listen, because we will not go back. It's a long series. Then I sent it to Daniel. Daniel says, is it 2 months? I said, I don't know. So, the gospel primarily meets our spiritual need. The fundamental need of a man is spiritual. See, you know, I've said this many times. I remember I was in a meeting and I heard someone teaching and he said, if you are in a territory where there's poverty, you preach that God prospers people. If you are in a territory that preaches, that needs protection, you must preach that God protects people. If you are in a territory, basically, your message is supposed to align to the territory. Come on, are you getting my, are you under the sound of my voice? That's wrong. If the message you are going to preach to me is different from the message you will preach to Elon Musk. If the message you will preach to me is different from the message you will preach to him, your message is fundamentally flawed. Because not all men have a money problem. Not all men have a health problem. Not all men have a marital problem. But all men have a sin problem and all men need a savior. That is exactly why we can't come to church to seek primarily, does God meet our needs and do financial miracles? We have many testimonies of that in this church. Are you with me? Does God do that? Yes. But we can't come to church to seek primarily those things unbelievers get without God. Are you here?
Yes, sir.
We can't come primarily to seek the things that unbelievers get without God. That can't be why we are here. So, anyways, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's keep flowing. So the statement, if God does not, hallelujah. So if the sermon you are going to preach to me is different from the sermon you are going to preach to the wealthy, the problem is your message. And that's exactly why we have a lot of false converts in church. Because we are preaching to them, come and Jesus will make you wealthy. Come and Jesus will sort the problems in your life. Does he do that? Yes. But the question is, who doesn't want their problems to be sorted? So they don't know the God that is a Messiah. They know a God who is a money doubler. And they don't really care about the God. Come on, are you with me? I remember hearing the story of a man of God. I've shared this story a few times. The man of God, this man of God is a, he became, Jesus appeared to him. He was a Muslim. He was a Quranic scholar. Now he's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he's, somebody may even wonder, but Jesus appeared to him. Why wouldn't you be saved? His younger brother, Jesus has appeared to him 4 times. He's still a Muslim. So it's not about appearance. He got born again. He loves the Lord. This man, miracles flow from his nostrils. But he remembered he was praying in a city. And then as he was praying in that city, he was saying, Lord, how do I break into this city? And the Lord told him, all men have needs. Right? And things like that. Means God is interested in meeting needs. Come on, are you with me? So he said, so he now went to one extreme. Every service was now on meeting needs. So the place, when he's teaching, people are sleeping. I mean, hospitals in that city had his number. So before they reject somebody, they say, call this man of God. So he now began to teach. He every time he's teaching, as he now begins to start flowing, somebody will just say, he don't start to. Come, he has started. And then he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, you are running a shrine. Nobody goes to a shrine with a pen and paper. They only go to have their issues solved. Nobody goes to learn of the God. They go to get their problems solved. And then he now went to another extreme. He canceled everything and was only teaching. See, the church that was having overflow, they shrank to 10. The Bible says Jesus said he knew what was in their hearts. He knew they were only following him because of bread. John 6, he said that except you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And then he refused to multiply bread because he knew what was in their heart, and they turned away. That's the beginning of the church shrinkage movement. They ran away. And then Jesus looked at his disciples and said, will you also leave? Because there is a point where God, I'm sure all of us have this in our walk with God. You were saved. Before you pray, God has answered. But after a while, you now have to grow up. You have to grow up. God, children are the ones the kingdom take care of. Sons take the responsibility of the kingdom. You have to grow up at some point. So at that time, Jesus said, grow up. The man of God said it took them 2 years for them to fill the front row. When he stopped, people started leaving. And that's the thing. You see, we can't do church on the basis of the needs of people. We might as well create an idol in front and call it fruit of the womb, employment, breakthrough, and be bowing down to it. Because when every service... Now, God does those things, but when every service is tailored towards those things, we begin to serve a figment of our imagination and call it God. We begin to serve our lusts and our desires and call it God. Even when a lot of people only know when it comes to prayer, please pay attention. They say, if you ask anything in my name, he will answer you. But the Bible says, if you ask anything in 1 John, according to my will, he hears us. The Bible has something called praying amiss. It means praying to spend upon your own lust. If you are praying so that you can pepper somebody, Jesus does not answer such prayers. I talked about love walk, we also see that the love walk, your love walk can hinder your prayer life. We looked at it in 1 John. Is that true or not? Your love walk can hinder your prayers being answered. Not just husband and wife, saint to saint. Mm-hmm. So any gospel that is not meeting the needs of the people listening to the gospel, first of all, the need that the gospel was, there is no part of the gospel that if you come to Jesus, he will prosper you. It's not in the gospel. In fact, in God's plan, some people will part with wealth. Yes. In God's plan, we will not all be millionaires. I told you the story of a missionary, Pastor Zite. He went to Covenant University, in a private university that cost a lot. He's a big boy. His parents had spent a lot. Engineering, I think, you now graduate where your parents are supposed to reap the fruit of their labor. You become a missionary to South Sudan. What I'm telling you is not fiction. I know him. I've met him twice. He even married a Sudanese. Two of them are missions together. Missionaries. It's a fact. That kind of person, he may not have a lot of pepper. Nod your neighbor and say pepper. He may not have a lot of it, but he's in God's plan. So in God's plan, are you ready for this series at all? Don't worry, when I'm done teaching, if you want us to fight, I'll remove my suit. We'll go to this thing. The major fault with this thing is we esteem man's carnal need over their spiritual need. God has no problem prospering a man. It's a small thing for God. But God is more interested in the man than the things he wants to give to the man. Come on, are you with me? He's more interested in the man than the things he wants to give to the man. I heard another quote, and this, I'm just quoting, dropping quotes. Anointing that is not meeting needs is annoyance. Oh my God. Mommy Tony. Yo, you know Mommy Tony. Mommy, this is your bone strength. I wish I could play that video. It's so hilarious. He said, prophesy, my father, you are a naked wire. Anyways. Bone strength is what's in my head now. See, the gospel is one message. And there's a reason why it is not called a gospel. It's called the gospel. It means if you remove or add to it, it becomes what Paul calls another gospel. The fact that it has the definite article, the, means that it is a specific set of messages or a specific set of words that must make up a message. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, Paul tells us what the gospel is. We'll look at that at anastasis. But it is called the gospel. Anything you add to it ceases it to be the gospel. So, God does meet needs. But listen, needs is not why we are here. The pastor is not another shade of a native doctor or a herbalist. He's not another shade. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
He's not another sheet. Another one, are you ready? Please don't fight me because of this one. Anyways, Adeshola is around. Shola, you're around if anybody wants to. I'm breathing even as I don't say this one. God sent us to take the gospel to all the spheres of the world. First of all, calm down. Mark 16:15, you know, we'll take the gospel to all the kingdoms of the world. First of all, when the church fathers and the earlier, the direct spiritual children of disciples found those words, par ethnos, all the kingdoms of the world, they were not thinking their workplace. That is because of those words of Jesus that they translated from Greek to the Vulgate, that's Latin, to the Syriac manuscript and many other manuscripts so that people in all these other spheres could understand and be saved. The reason I remember I sent something to Workforce, and I think I sent it to Connect Group. Listen, our purpose, your career cannot be your purpose. Jesus did not put you on this earth to be the best lawyer. You may believe it, but you cannot prove it scripturally. So it means you are wrong. Yes. Your career can be a vehicle. Are you with me? It can be a vehicle, but it cannot be your purpose. It cannot be why you exist. You are not going to stand before Jesus. Remember, one of the things about purpose is it must be relevant in the realm of the Creator. So you cannot stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, were you the best lawyer? No, he fell my hand. That cannot be what it is. So how does Jesus is now I'm addressing the unhealthy emphasis mountain theology. When people say that God sent me into the music space, you know, so that I, as I rise in my career, people will now ask me, what's your secret? I say, it is the Lord. They say, show me this, your God. Let's leave it there. Listen, at your career, at work, you know, I've started having conversations with a couple of people about the gospel, about God, and a few other things. Jesus did not send us to be the best in our careers so that. Let me read it the way I wrote it here. So, I've heard a lot of people put it this way. You know, you are supposed to be the best banker so that people will now come and ask you, what's the secret? You say Jesus. And then you lead them to this Jesus. That's not biblical. When Jesus sent us into all the spheres of the world, it was so that we could preach the gospel. So, can you use your career as a platform, as a springboard? Yes. But the truth of the matter is, you cannot separate it still from, you must preach. You must disciple men. You must actually have those conversations. Because I've seen a lot of people who just want to be rich. And there's nothing wrong with you wanting to be rich. But don't spiritualize it. Are you guys with me? Don't spiritualize it. Do well in your careers. Do well in the things you have to do. Share the gospel to those around you. But don't be unhealthy about it and say, God sent me to the music industry so that I can rise in my career. Even if you rise in that career, you must still preach. The gospel is believed by preaching. People may get interested in your life because of the kind of life you live, and then you have conversations. But nobody will say that, he's so moral. I want to be saved. The gospel is a message that is believed. It's not something that is just observed. Are you with me, guys? It's a message that is believed. Are you tired? Okay. It's a message that is believed. So in the bid to say these things, you know, you say, I just need to work hard on my craft and, you know, I'm an apostle to the marketplace. It's not biblical. Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle to the marketplace, not scriptural. Are you offended? That's okay, even if you are. There's no apostle to the marketplace in a sense. Amen. Amen. I like how everybody's quiet now. So, the ultimate promise of the gospel isn't financial. Mark chapter 10, verse 29 to 30. Mark 10, 29 to 30. The ultimate promise of the gospel is not financial. See, in the gospel, is nothing. Let me put this. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is none who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel. Next verse. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time? Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and in the age and in the age to come, eternal life. See, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus basically was telling us that because of the gospel, you can lose things. See, you are more likely to lose things because of the gospel than gain. In fact, because of the gospel in quotes, your convictions are more limiting than enabling. Are you with me? They are more limiting than enabling. For example, you could be walking today and any more. Abimbola, is that true? Are you under the sound of my voice? Mm-hmm. You could be walking today and any more. But because the fellowship of the saints is a part of your conviction, you will say that I don't walk Sundays. Nancy told me that they've asked her, in that your church, are they paying you? Are they paying you? Shola told me, Shola has sacrificed, imagine. Anyways, Shola told me someone met him and said, where are you going to say church? He said, you are going to Birmingham. Person said, are you stupid? Person was just angry. Why? Are there no churches in Leicester? Why can't you? ETC, ETC. That same person, I don't say what's on my mind, can travel for other things. And still ask the Lord for journey mercies. Yet, traveling for church is, you see, a lot of people see this Christianity as is one of those things we have to do in life. It's not really a conviction. It's not really a worldview. So, if I go to any local assembly on Sunday, at least I've marked my attendance in the presence of the Lord. As far as I've marked it, it's fine. You know, I was there today. You know, and then we mark it. You know, because I was talking to one of my boys. You know, he called me. He said, Pastor, I have a question. Why are we having thousands of people in church yet they are still wicked? They are still weak. He's saying that you should know who it is already. Adebajo. It's only him. He said, you do business with a believer and your chest will be up. You'll be afraid. Because we know 10 verses on how my God will supply my need. But what Jesus has done in us, we don't know. And can I tell you something? Many times, this greed is powered from the pulpit. You came content, you left greedy. That's okay. Like I was saying, you are more likely to lose. Listen, there is no part of the promise in the gospel that is you'll be wealthy. Let that sink a bit. There is no part in the promise in the gospel that you will be rich. Is this a hard saying? Yes. But is it also true? Just collect it like that. I remember in midweek service, I was talking. You know, some of you were here. Somebody invited the person. The person looks like Kingsley, actually. I remember saying how we threaten God. Say, if you are God, show up. I'm like, do we know who we are talking to? The one who was not elected into power? The one who cannot be dethroned from power? We say, if you don't show up in 21 days, if he doesn't, what will happen? I remember someone said that he told our pastor, he said, help me tell God. If I don't get a husband in 3 months, I will fornicate. He said, I just heard God now. He said, you should go, he will not miss you. You should go, he will not miss you. No, she said, I will backslide. He said, that's the kind of something I can do. He said, you should go, he will not miss you. You say, Father, if you are God. So I remember talking about something like that. And see, that's the thing. There's a teaching I'm going to do, a series called Attributes of the Holy. We'll look at the attributes of God. These are things that if we know who God is, it will affect our relationship with him. We will approach him with soberness. Yet there is freedom because he's our Father. But then there is a seriousness. So I remember I said, we say things like that, and we threaten God. And the guy now said it. He said, the reason we threaten him is so that he can give us our own share. I almost passed out. He says, so that he can give us our own share. I said, my brother, see, first of all, what do you mean by so that he will give us, what is your share? What did you create? What are your dividends? ROI, what did you keep with him? Listen, let me tell you, because of the gospel, you are more likely to lose things than gain things. Let me also say, you know, with another classic example, like I've always said, because of the gospel, come on, are you guys with me? Because of the gospel, you know, being a husband, being a wife, being a father, you should not work at the expense of your children. It's unbiblical, it's ungodly. You should not, I didn't say girlfriend though. You should not work at the expense of your wife or husband. You should not. Shola can hustle now till Jesus comes. As in for now. You're married, Abi Shola? You're married. Fire. So our Ghanaian brethren, push it. Pray. Are you with me, guys? Another thing I want to drop is this. Not every financial prosperity is God. Look at this. Matthew chapter 5 verse 45. Matthew chapter 5 verse 45. Are you under the sound of my voice? Yes, sir. It says that you may be sons. Go back to verse 4. Let's read 44 into... He said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless. You know, I, you know that excerpt I put on Instagram that somebody was telling me is because foundation never fight you. That's why you're saying you should not pray for your enemies to die. You know? I said, my brother, I've casted out more devils than the years you've been alive. Calm down. I've been doing this ministry thing for a while. Devils, I know them, they know me. Relax. Power is not lacking. I'm gallant. I'm in his name. Calm down. He's there. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to them who hate you, pray for them who spitefully use you and persecute you. I remember someone said this. He said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they are doing. It's the prayer of a dying man. I said, Abba, that's very irreverent. Anyways, verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his son rise on the who? Evil and on the good. And sends rain on the what? Just and on the what? Unjust. Listen, God is good to all kinds of people. God sends rain to the just and the unjust. He does it. So it means that if God sends rain on the roof of the just and unjust, anybody that puts out their bucket, just or unjust, will get water. It just means anybody who also does the principles that accrue to wealth in this world will get wealthy. Yeah. Yeah. Somebody said something on Twitter, on X this week. He said, you know, portable, he did a song with someone, and then he was going to get royalties, thank you, from the song. And then the person was like, I don't understand. He doesn't give his tithe. He doesn't do all these things. Why then is God blessing him like this? First of all, I hope I get to that scripture. I will get to it. But first of all, he makes his rain fall on the roof of the just and the unjust. Wicked or not, if you sow, you will reap. And when I say so, I mean corn. If you plant, you will harvest. If you put in the hard work, you will get the dividends. If you read, you will pass. These are natural. If you don't read and you pour yourself with anointing oil, you will fail with an unction. Yeah. If you dip your pen in oil, the pen will not write. You tie a handkerchief on your neck, on your arm. I remember when I was in school, I would ask people, how was the paper? I said, God is faithful. I said, I'm not asking you about the faithfulness of God. I said, how is the paper? That's what I asked you. Yeah. Let me tell you something. If you deserve to fail and you fail, chances are God will not change the score. It is God's will you go back. Someone shared a testimony and said, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Said, I did not know the course that well, but I entered the exam hall. As God will have it, the examiner slept. And that's another thing I'll get to. We call everything grace. He said, as God will have it, the examiner slept. Then I copied everything and I came out with an A. Praise the Lord. See, it's one thing to believe is grace. It's another thing to come and share it. It's another thing to come and share it and say, this God is faithful. Anyways, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, in all labor, there is profit, just or unjust, righteous or not. If you labor, there will be profit. Remember, I said this is a series, so you must follow me. Amen? Amen. Financial prosperity isn't ultimate proof that you are in God's will. It's not. Philippians 4, from verse 12 to 13, Paul says, I have learned how to abase and abound. Next verse! Now said, I can do all things. Quick question. When you see the Bible use the word all, you need to know what is the context of that all. So, let me look for money answereth all things in Ecclesiastes. Simon the sorcerer brought money to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he said, your money perish with you. Can money not answer all things? You just need to know the context of the all. So when he says money answers all things, the verses before, he talks about how the princes, woe to you, O city, when your princes wake up and eat in the morning. It does not mean breakfast is wrong. He just means that when your princes wake up and just eat, and then they are having revelries, they are having parties, orgies, they are having their gluttonous, right? Just to remind you, I'm a foodie, gluttony is a sin. Amen. So, they are having all those parties. It is the tax that they are taxing the people that they are using to throw those parties. So money is answering all those things. So when he says, I can do all things, before then he says, I know how to abase, I know how to abound. I can do all. So the context, I can do all these things. What things? Abasing and abounding. You can do all things. Oh, yeah, fly. But abasing and abounding is the context of the what? All things. So, you see, somebody will be wondering, I pay my tithe. I don't know why God has not favored me. See, you need to learn how to walk like there's no God and trust like there's no work. Because the truth is, there are places where your labor cannot get into. And even if favor brings you to a place, your work ethic will sustain it. Favor always has a structure. Even though miracle, even though the woman's oil was brought about by a miracle, when the vessel ceased, the oil stopped. But apart from that, if she did not know how to sell, he said, go and sell the oil. If she did not know how to sell, Kingsley does business, no customers. So a lot of people are blaming God for what they should be responsible for. Let me give you another example. Peter When he was there, an angel appeared and said, follow me. As Peter just woke up, the chains fell off his hand. As he went to the gate opened of its accord. When Peter got to the door, he knocked. I know. When he got to the door, what did he do? God is not going to do what he has empowered you to do. You should do your own. Because God is not in the business of spoiling his children. When Peter got to the door, he had to knock. And that's exactly why in our last overturn, when we're praying and all those things, I was telling you, there's an intelligence to spiritual things. There's a way God answers prayers. If God wants to lift a man financially, usually he will begin to signal him about opportunities in a place. Start taking certifications. Start meeting this person. So that when you stand before Saul, you will not say, I come in the name of the Lord. They will kill you. First, not even that they will kill you. Saul will not give you opportunity. That you will stand before Saul and then you can boldly say, you will present your CV. I've killed the lion. I've killed the bear. I've watched after my father's sheep. But then when you go before Goliath, you can brag in the name of the Lord. Are you with me?
Yes,
so unbelievers, because they don't believe in any God, they are trying to do their best. I told you guys the story of how someone who he wanted to put a job, he had applied for a job, and as he had applied for that job, there was no way. In fact, the boss was even telling him this later. He had called for a particular salary. They wanted to reduce him back to the salary he was getting before. He said no. He went back, he prayed, he went to sleep. They gave him the letter. The boss called him one day and said, I don't know how you got this job. He said, because I had already told them to print the letter for the second person. There were only two left for the second person. He said, but I don't know how you got it. He said, I was sleeping one. The boss said he was sleeping one night and I heard your full name. Jehovah Doings. Said, I heard your full name. And the voice said, give him this job. And then he got that job. Of course, with the salary that he had done. Now, before he got there, you need to understand that if he was not credible in skill, he would not have gotten to the point where it was just two of them for that interview. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So, unbelievers do all they can do. We leave it to God to do what only he can do. In quotes. Because our faith is not daft. It's intelligent. Come on, are you with me? They can't fire you because you're always reading your Bible at work and it says persecution. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Let me say something before I even get into this. You see, how many of you have, you know, we are used to testimonies like this. I knew we're not going to finish this teaching. I knew. So next week is fundamentals part what? Hallelujah. We'll just take a break for Easter, then we continue. My Easter sermon is, I'm telling you in advance, wonders of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Anyways. You know, we are used to testimonies like this. The testimonies are, you know, I had two jobs. I prayed. The Lord said I should take the one on the left. The one on the right was £3,000. But the one on the left was £2,000. But as I took the one on the left, the Lord said that they now told me that the salary was a mistake, that actually it was £20,000 every 3 months. So they made a mistake in the zeros. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Listen, those things happen. Make no mistake. But the problem is Dennis, touch something for me, sir. I'm almost done. Jesus, Obotu Agidi, that's what that thing sounded like. Now, the problem, Kofo, sit down. This is your shoe. Mommy, Tony. Anyways, The problem is those testimonies make us think that the leading of the Spirit is always in what is going to be better for us now. Mm-mm. God can lead you in the less likely way because of what he wants for you. Bring it down a bit. God can lead you in the less likely way because of what he wants for you. And that's why I'm talking about those verses. It's very important. I'll quote this, then I'll quote another scripture and I'll end. I want to explain this. Come on. See, I want you to read this verse from the depth of your heart. Nobody's using this one again. I think it's even to the end. I've come forward. Read this scripture from the depth of your heart and read it slowly. My brothers, read it for me. 1, 2, go. Does not consist in the abundance of the things. My sisters, are you with me? Read it for me. 1, 2, go. Now let's read it like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. Yes. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, a man who has God and everything does not have more than the man who has God alone. That must be our lens. Your life does not consist, meaning the definition of your life cannot be in the things you have or don't have. That's why we said something more than gold. I've got something more than gold. If all I've got is Jesus, I've got something more than gold. I tell it to the world, Jesus is more than. Come on, let's sing that 2 more times. Something more than gold. I've got something more than gold. Something more than gold. I've got something more than gold. If all I've got is Jesus, I've got something more than gold. I tell it to the world, Jesus is more. Come on, for the last time, say something more than gold. I've got something more than gold. Something more than silver. I've got something more than gold. If all I've got is Jesus, I've got something more than gold. I tell it to the world, Jesus is more than gold. You see, your the definition of your life cannot be things. Dennis, keep touching for me. I'm done. The definition of your life cannot be what? TC, are you with me? The definition of your life cannot be what? The definition of your life cannot be what? Things. Things. And I'm going to talk more about this later. I'm going to talk more about this later in the series. Something I call golden lens. But one thing a believer must also know is dignity of labor. And I think I'm just going to talk about it now. Listen, I've heard a lot of things. You say, in Nigeria, you are a lawyer. You came to the UK, you are a cleaner. How come? Are you stealing? Don't distract, just play soft. Are you stealing? As far as it is legal, it is okay. Your labor has dignity. Are you taking care of your bills? Are you taking care of your things? Do you also have to give to the Lord, to give to those that need? It's fine. A man's life. He says, beware of covetousness. So it means that covetousness can also be seen as when a man's life is defined by what he has or what he lacks. TC, are you with me, please? Yes, covetousness can be defined as a man's life being defined as what he has or what he lacks. So you don't have the designer shoes. It's fine. I read something. Someone tweeted something. He said, don't send your children to a school that All you can pay is the school fees. You cannot match up with the lifestyle. And one lady said she sends her child goes to one of the top boys' schools in Manchester. And the boy knows that they go to some of the trips that are £3,000 and their parents cannot afford it. His parents cannot afford it. And he knows. And he's okay. He's fine. He said, treat your children contentment. Let their shoulders be square. It will start from you. See, there are things you will not be able to have, but your shoulder must be square. Let's not know you from your handshake whether you have money or not. A man's life does not consist. We should not know from your facial expression when your finances are shaking. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. And I lost my job. Did you know? But now, it's a distant memory. We move. A man's life does not consist. I want you to take this scripture to heart. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. What I have or what I lack does not define me. It can be in your pocket or not, but don't let it be in your heart. Come on, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Don't let the vacuum in your pocket be a vacuum in your heart. Don't let a lot in your pocket be a weight on your heart. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, as I round up. First Timothy 6, 6. Come on, are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Is that the verse? Go, give me verse 5. Let me read verse 5. I wanted to do a commentary, but we'll do that next week. What I wanted to highlight is simply this. Talking about men who suppose that godliness is a means to gain. Godliness is not a means to gain. Teachings that tell you that you must walk in God's house so that he will take care of your affairs, they are stirring something wrong in your heart. It says godliness is teachings that suppose that godliness is a means to gain, run away. Godliness is not a means to gain. Godliness by gain, it means physical gain. Godliness is a means to gain eternal life. That's what godliness is. So, when people say, Lord, you know, it's a false prosperity teaching. God, I've done this, I've done this. Where are you? We've not taught people how to maintain their own when things are not working. But godliness is not a means to gain. Lord, when it's not working, you are still good. When it's working, you are still good. Because I'm not serving because of gain. Godliness is not a means to gain. In the gospel is no promise of material wealth. Godliness is not a means to gain. So, I don't know. Portable does not pay his tithe. He does not do all this. Why is he still doing well? Because there are natural things to enable you make money in a natural way. One. Number two, godliness. If the reason you are giving your tithe, serving in God's house, doing all these things is so that it can amount to physical gain, you are wrong. Or you've been taught wrongly. Because godliness is not a means to gain. Rise to your feet.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Nelson the Hard Rock Ministries is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, trained, and sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/NelsonDHagwamp. And for contact details, follow on Instagram at NelsonDHagwamp. God bless you.